History Makers with Matt Prater.
Coming off of drugs, you're going to have emotional problems, but I kept chasing after God.
And he's using this vehicle to bring people out of the dark into the light.
And I went forward and I knelt at the front, and it was a radical conversion experience.
And that's where the big change happened, and that's where we decided we're going to use our music for God, we're going to change our songs.
When I was about 25 years old, I was busted and into jail, and it was there that I came to the Lord.
History Makers with Matt Prater.
Hi, and welcome to History Makers. I'm Matt Prater. Today I'm catching up with Tim Dilmuth, who's from Voice of the Martyrs in Korea. He's been to Australia recently, preached at New Hope, and been on the radio there. And he's hosting this conference here with people from all over the world, from Voice of the Martyrs, who've been sharing what God's doing around the nations. It's been such an amazing conference. Tim, let's find out a bit of your story. Where were you born and raised?
In Pennsylvania, mm-hmm. in the United States.
Mm-hmm. And did you have like a religious upbringing?
Yeah, my parents came to faith in Christ in the United Methodist Church. Mm-hmm. They had an evangelical pastor. My mom was actually the daughter of a pastor herself, mm-hmm. but she never had saving faith in the Lord until later in life.
Okay.
So I was born into a Christian family, to parents who love the Lord.
Okay, and was there like an early commitment to the Lord, or did you just kind of backslide at the age of five, or, you know, what's your story?
Yeah, so, I mean, my mom would say I was always a Christian in the sense that from a young age, mm-hmm. I was always really interested in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
She said that at about 4 years of age, I used to walk around the house saying, I want to meet Jesus. And she was scared by that because she thought the Lord would take me home.
Yeah, yeah.
But I do remember at age 14 that I committed my life to the Lord.
Yeah. Like at a youth camp? Or...
Yeah, it was actually at a Heaven's Gate, Hell's Flame. Have you ever heard of that?
I was the devil.
Oh.
So it's a play about the gospel, and I acted out. I did a hell of a good job, apparently.
It was
the devil.
It was a great play.
Yeah, yeah, wow. There you go. I remember seeing many people come to Christ mm-hmm. through that play. Wow, there you go. And did your life change dramatically at 14? Or,
yeah, I mean, it had really started before that, but we had a wonderful youth pastor who loved the Lord and awesome. Invested mm. in all of us kids. So I was really on fire for the Lord from 13, 14, 15, 16.
Awesome.
Yeah, and that's actually how I got my call to ministry, was while I was in the youth group at
yep.
the church.
Okay, so tell us a bit about what you did after school.
Yeah, so I went to Bible school. And I knew the one thing I didn't want to do was missions.
Mm.
I didn't know what I wanted to do. I thought maybe I could be the chaplain for a professional American football team.
Oh, or, that'd be fun, yeah.
Or a Christian rap singer. Or,
really?
Do
you rap?
I used to. It's been a long time. Yeah.
Like DC Talk kind of rap?
Yeah, right, yeah.
Do you know any?
I don't.
You can't do any on the spot?
I can't.
Okay, well.
But I knew that missions was not what I wanted to do.
Yeah, yeah.
But one of the chapel speakers came through
yep.
and said, hey, even if you're just going to be a pastor and of a local church in the U.S., every pastor should go on one mission trip.
Yeah.
And that made sense to me. So the next speaker that came through chapel was organizing a trip to China. So I signed up for that. And when I went to China in the summer of 1998, my life completely changed.
Wow.
I knew the Lord was calling me to missions at that moment. And I had China particularly on my heart from
wow.
that moment.
Wow. And tell us what happened next.
Yeah. So after school, of course, I finished Bible school, went to seminary.
Uh-huh.
I began working for, I guess, almost 7 years for a group called China Outreach Ministries that serves Chinese students and scholars on mm-hmm. American campuses. So we worked at Harvard mm-hmm. and MIT and Tufts and Boston University, reaching Chinese scholars for Christ.
Very cool. Okay.
Yeah.
And how long did that last for?
About 7 years.
Yeah. And yeah. what was after that?
So after that, I served at a local church in the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
as a youth pastor and as a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And then it was after that I came to VOM.
Mm-hmm.
But coming to VOM Korea was quite beautiful in the sense that we could really see the hand of the Lord
mm-hmm.
bringing us specifically to VOM Korea.
Mm-hmm.
We had experienced some really difficult times as a family and in ministry. And so when the Lord opened the door for VOM Korea, we knew it was a gift of his grace to us.
Mm. Now, I've been so impacted by Korea. This is my first time I've ever been here. I just love it. I've got a lot of Korean friends in Australia. And we went to the DMZ zone, the demilitarized zone in between North Korea and South Korea, and did a tour. And I didn't know that there was four tunnels that North Korea had dug to attack South Korea, and thankfully they were thwarted. But there's a potential that there are other tunnels that haven't been discovered yet. I didn't realise, like, you hear about the missile tests and you hear about things, you know, on the news, but it really is still quite a dangerous situation here. Just give us the latest. Where are things at with North Korea and South Korea, and what are you guys doing for missions? And tell us some of the stories.
Yeah, well, it's quite interesting in the sense that if you go back a number of years, there was a lot of these kind of things that would happen. In other words, North Korean soldiers, for example, came across the border via the river, undetected via the river. And of course, the tunnels that you saw were North Koreans built underground, planning for attacks into South Korea. But in large part today, especially with the younger generation, those kind of things are forgotten.
Yeah.
So we were talking with a young, maybe 22, 23-year-old Korean girl the other day, and she had no idea about the tunnels. Wow. She had never heard about the tunnels.
Yeah.
But it's real. And in a sense, you could say it's even more scary with the things you don't know about, right? We know about the tunnels. Maybe there's more. But the things we don't hear about are a little bit more scary.
Mm. And I don't know if you're allowed to talk about it, but I've heard about Bibles being sent over. Are you allowed to talk about all that stuff?
So, so one of the key parts of our ministry, and the reason it's a key part is because the North Korean Underground Church has asked us for Bibles.
Okay.
When we started the ministry 20 years ago, before my time. Mm. And so for us, then we take that very seriously. Mm. We want to get Bibles into North Korea. One of the things we say often is that getting a Bible into North Korea is illegal in pretty much every way, whether you're talking about from South Korea, from North Korea, from China. Mm. So we can't talk about specifics, but we do say we remain committed to getting Bibles into North Korea. And interestingly, we received a big blessing from the Lord during the coronavirus.
I know that there are a lot of North Korean defectors that have come to South Korea, and a lot of them need to be like deprogrammed, and because they've had this, for those who don't know what it's like in North Korea religiously, what's the story of their religious background?
Sure. So for the most part, just like any communist nation, North Koreans would be atheists.
Yeah.
And that's how they're taught. That's how they believe. But the odd thing about North Korea is there is the personality cult of the Kim family.
Mm.
So, of course, Kim Il-sung, the original founder of North Korea, he's worshipped as a god, so to speak.
Mm.
So they would not call him God. But in many ways, how you would see them honor him, treat him, we would call worshiping as a god.
Wow.
So you have those two parts, the atheistic part, but also the part where they honor, revere, and even worship Kim Il-sung.
Mm. And if people are discovered with a Bible, what happens to them in North Korea?
Yeah, so being a Christian, being discovered with a Bible, having contact with any kind of missionary, foreigner, basically, that's the worst crime imaginable.
Oh, wow.
So there's no trial. Basically, you're taken away in the middle of the night and never heard from again. You're taken to a concentration camp. And at the concentration camp, you end up dying. So we have one student, actually. I say student because we run a training program for North Korean defectors. And so she's a part of our training program. We have one student who that happened to, her husband. Her husband had come to China, received a Bible, loved it so much he wanted to bring it back and share it with his family and friends. So he did that. And in the process, someone reported him. And in the middle of the night, her husband was taken, and she literally never heard from him again.
Wow, wow. And how do people defect?
So a number of different ways. There is a great deal of movement between China and North Korea that's actually allowed, whether it's because of visiting family or friends or work. And so it's not that border is so tightly controlled that no one can get across. In fact, even border guards are willing to take bribes. The stories that you hear, though, are also true about people escaping, crossing the river, gunfires, guns shot. Mm. Those things are also true, but it happens in a variety of ways.
Yeah.
Many women, for example, this is probably the most common way, many women are sex trafficked. out of North Korea.
Wow.
North Korean women sold to Chinese men. Because of the one-child policy in China, many men haven't been able to find a spouse, so these Chinese men will buy North Korean women.
Oh, goodness. Mm. Now, at this conference, we've heard many great speakers already, Somalia and Mexico. Are there any stories from this week that you've been inspired by to continue doing what you're doing?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the Somalia speaker was quite powerful. You know, that region, when you think of Somalia, and I was talking with the speaker actually after the event, and he said there are so many similarities between your ministry and our ministry. And one of those similarities is that if a North Korean defects, leaves North Korea, they're not instantly safe. You know, if there's a little mishap, meaning if they reveal their name or if they reveal their identity, their family members are in danger.
Oh, wow.
And, you know, there's also North Korean spies all over, even in South Korea. And so the Somalia speaker was sharing that even after someone from Somalia leaves Somalia and another country, they're not safe because the Somalian government has long arms. They always have to be careful about what they say, because even if they're in Kenya, even in the Netherlands, they said they're in danger. So they have safe houses to protect Somali believers, even in a country like the Netherlands.
And one thing that I've really been impacted by is praying for persecuted believers. What's your advice, people listening? How do we pray? How do we support persecuted believers?
Yep. Well, let me flip that. And you may have heard me tell this story before, but you know, when we started our ministry 20 years ago, we asked underground North Korean Christians that same question. We said, how can we pray for you? And they said, pray for us. We pray for you.
Wow.
And you know, this was our founders of the ministry. They said, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
You know, we're American and South Korean Christians. We have what we need, you know, and we're willing to share that with you. And the North Korean Christians said, yeah, that's just the problem. You American and South Korean Christians, you have money, you have power. And they said, we have nothing but Jesus Christ himself.
Wow.
And we found that he is enough. So that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for North Korean Christians. But what it means is that it's not just you doing something for them.
Yeah.
We're a part of the body and they're praying for you.
Yeah.
You're praying for them. It's a really beautiful thing.
Amazing. And, you know, I think there's something about the power of prayer, but also I see that VOM does a lot of resourcing as well. So you guys get Bibles out. You also provide safe houses as well. I'm learning a bit about this. Can you unpack how that looks?
Sure. So for our ministry context, Northeast China is a really difficult place for North Koreans on a number of levels. And one of those levels is because in the past 5 or 6 years, the security camera technology in China has exploded. So really, it's hard to be anywhere in China and not be noticed. So why that's a problem for North Koreans is because North Koreans are there illegally. And if they're caught, they're sent back to North Korea and put in prison.
Ah.
And so there's a large community of North Koreans in China now who have no identity cards. So that means they can't get prescription medicine, they can't see a doctor. During the coronavirus, it made it even hard to shop for groceries. And now they can't take a bus, they can't get a bus card. And now they're noticed and watched wherever they go. In fact, we know of North Koreans who have been taken into the police stations and had the full biometric scan, fingerprints, toe prints. And so pretty much now, whenever the Chinese government feels like it, they can do whatever they want to these North Koreans. So safe houses become really important on a number of levels. For us, it's more than just a safe house. It's really a discipleship center. It's where they learn about Christ, they grow in Christ, they learn how to do ministry. And so the idea of these safe houses is much better, much safer than going to a church, right? Exposing yourself publicly in some of those ways.
And you've done a lot of traveling over the years. I'm sure you collected lots of great stories. Is there any favorite stories you want to share with us before we wrap up today?
Yeah, you know, I was sharing a little bit yesterday to the larger group But in recent years, we've done a lot of work with Ukrainian and Russian believers, where there's also persecution of a little different nature than in North Korea, but still quite serious. And so many of the Ukrainian pastors and believers are experiencing the same kind of persecution that Russian believers do now that there's areas that have been occupied by the Russian government. So we had one pastor, he pastors in the occupied area, in the dangerous area in Ukraine. And he said, hey, I had a church of about 200 people, really great church. We had a nice house. We had a good life. He said, I would also evangelize to hundreds of people. And he said, now all my belongings fit in the back of my car. Oh, we my have goodness. No home, wow. no apartment. But he said he finds joy and comfort in that, knowing that he is in the purpose and the will of God. Mm. And he said, you know, earlier, I used to evangelize hundreds of people every year. He said, this year I've evangelized tens of thousands
wow.
of people. So that really struck me, because we would look at those things and call that terrible. It's a tragedy. Mm. But here he is, a Ukrainian pastor who has experienced the loss of all of these things.
Yeah.
And he said that God is blessing him
much
in the midst of this.
Yeah, wow.
And so that really challenges me. You know, I get upset over a hangnail, right? You know, and here is this man is serving the Lord out of the back of his car, and he's saying, praise the Lord.
Wow, wow. Well, mate, it's been so inspirational to see the work of Voice of the Martyrs Korea, and just meeting all the different tribes and tongues that are gathered here at this conference. It's like a glimpse of heaven, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely beautiful.
And I've just made so many great friendships already. And I've just really want to, you know, honour you and thank you for hosting it and looking after us. And it's been wonderful to hear your story. We pray for a blessing on Voice of the Martyrs Korea, that you can continue to be a blessing wherever you go. And I reckon you're a history maker, Tim. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, absolutely. My pleasure.
If you'd like to hear this conversation again, listen online anytime at historymakersradio.com. There you'll also find links to all of our social media channels, and you can subscribe to our iTunes podcast. History Makers is a faith-based ministry, and we want to thank everyone for their generous support. If you've got a suggestion of anyone we should interview, send us an email, info@historymakersradio.com. God bless. I'm Matt Prater, and my challenge to you now is to go and make history.